Acts 25 and 26 are what we are going to consider today. Now, where we left off was the regime had just been turned, the Roman regime had just been turned over from Felix to Festus. We're going to see how Festus starts handling his role as governor, Roman governor of Judea, and go along into that scenario. But before we start, we really need to ask God's help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause me especially to be in remembrance of those things you've taught me this week as I've studied these two chapters. Help me to remember, help me to be able to explain clearly. And Lord, not so that we can just be all filled with all this knowledge, but so we can be filled with the knowledge of God. Thank you for what you've done. You recorded for us, and help us to glorify you for what your Holy Spirit will teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Harry, you want more light?
No, I'm fine. I'm all right. Yeah, I'm fine.
It's there.
In chapter 25, where we begin, Porcius Festus, P-O-R-C-I-U-S, is the full name of this new Roman governor. And he's a newcomer on the scene. He gets thrown into a big problem. He's got inherited a prisoner. Now, approximately how long has Paul been a prisoner of Rome in Caesarea, held in Caesarea? Yeah, approximately 2 years. Can't be hard and fast on that, but it's been about 2 years. Felix's reign from when he got Paul as a prisoner lasted about 2 years. So he was there a little longer than that, but Paul wasn't a prisoner the whole time. So we'll just round it off to 2 years. Now, in this two-year period, one of the problems Festus inherits is he's being held by the Roman government. But so far, as you remember what we've studied and think about what we studied, has Rome ever brought any formal charges against Paul?
No.
Illegal thing number one. We're going to find out what Festus intends to do with Paul as we go through this chapter. And we're going to find out that the Roman government was contemplating doing illegal thing number two. But more than that, Festus wants to kind of impress the Jewish leadership. So we have a really tenuous situation here in Caesarea in Jerusalem where everybody's kissing up to everybody else. Festus wants to kiss up to the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership wants to kiss up to Festus so that there's no friction, because one of the worst things that can happen under a Roman governor's rule is for some sort of an insurrection or something like that to happen. You know what an insurrection is? An uprising? Sometimes I use words, they come out, and I don't even think about them. Because then he looks like a failure to Rome in being able to keep, and as we said last week, the Pax Romana, or that's Latin for the Roman peace, which Rome at this time was priding itself on being able to maintain peace and order. Maintain peace and order in this colony of theirs. So Festus thought, well, I inherited Paul as a prisoner. Felix couldn't come up with any hard and fast thing to charge him with. He's been held illegal. Do I keep holding this man illegally? Or do I just release him? And then Festus says, no, if I release him, these Jews are going to come and try to kill him again, and we're going to have this uprising, And then, you know, my rule was going to be tarnished because I allowed an uprising. So Festus is really, in a way, you almost got to feel sorry for the guy. He inherited a problem through no fault of his own. He really doesn't know what to do about it. If he does one thing, he's the bad guy. If he does another thing, he's the bad guy. So on both sides, if he wants to please the Jews, there are certain things he can and can't do. If he wants to please Rome, there are certain things he can and can't do. We see that Festus, before anything happens, really wants to act quickly. So let's look at the first few verses. 3 days after arriving in the province, that means Felix is out, Festus is in, and only 3 days after he arrives in the province of Judea, he is ready to get to work. He went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. Festus didn't lose any time. Went right up to Jerusalem, up meaning south, but meaning up in elevation. I think we got that now. And he's paying his respect to the Jewish leaders. Remember I said one group wants to butter up the other group and the other group wants, you know, that's what he's doing real here. The new high priest at this time, and it doesn't state it here, but the new high priest at this time, and we can find this out from both secular and, well, Roman history is secular, that his name was Ishmael. That's the new high priest's name. They needed a new high priest. And this high priest actually replaced Jonathan. And the reason they had to replace Jonathan was because Felix had Jonathan killed. So a little bit of extra history here. Jonathan didn't, he was not a very complimentary person. If you had cake on your lip from being out there, he'd say, you got cake on your lip. He wouldn't just kind of ignore the cake on your lip. You know, I mean, being nice. No, he's going to tell you what he thinks. And Felix didn't like that. So Felix had him murdered. The case against Paul gets brought back up. Verse 3, they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them. See how they're trying to butter each other up? To have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus wouldn't have known anything about this. He wouldn't have known that the Jews were so in an uproar. The guy's only been there 3 days. Well, 3 days he takes the trip to Jerusalem, so we don't know. He's been there maybe a day or two. But he's going to be there for a little over a week. But he's learning different things, but he has no idea that Paul is so much hated by the Jews. And originally this hatred started by the Asian Jews, okay? The ones on the eastern side, the western side of Asia, the eastern side of the Aegean. Now it has progressed down to the Jerusalem area. And who are the ones that are the haters, the hate mongers, the ones that are stirring up the problems? It's the high priest and the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rulers now. They've picked up on all the lies and terrible things that were said about Paul by the Asian Jews. They've adopted it. And for whatever reason, satanically inspired, of course, they want to kill Paul. Festus answered, Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong. Festus doesn't know anything he's done wrong. He inherited him from Felix. Felix merely kept him in protective custody. Remember, Felix was the guy that ran down with 1,000 of his troops down to the courtyard to gather Paul up and carry him back in their arms to protect him from the Jewish mob. Now, the Jewish mob was the ones being led by the Asian Jews. Now, all the hatred has been switched over to the Jewish Council and supposedly good, God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem and Caesarea. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. You see, the Asian Jews, they weren't on the scene anymore. The reason being is they could stir up the Jews in Jerusalem. They could stir up the Jews in Antioch. They could stir up the Jews in Caesarea. No problem. But you know, once we started getting in Roman jurisdiction, they knew they didn't have a prayer of succeeding to convince the Roman rule that Paul was thus and so that they were saying he was. However, Satan inspires these Jews from Jerusalem now to get on that same bandwagon, follow Paul follow Festus down to Caesarea, and bring up all kinds of trumped up charges against the man. You remember last week all that Paul was accused of being a rabble rouser. Paul was accused of desecrating the temple. Paul was accused of this. Paul was accused of that. If we read the record that Luke leaves for us, none of which is true, Paul says, you know, I've only been here 12 days, and 5 days of that, I was thus and so. So how much trouble could I cause in a week? Besides that, I was in the temple for a while, and I was bringing an offering to the Jews here. Like, when did I stir up all this trouble? Nobody had an answer for that. Paul hadn't desecrated the temple. Paul hadn't taken Gentiles into the Jewish court. You could take a Gentile into the outer court. You could take a proselyte or a wannabe Jew that made professions into the Jewish court. But Paul hadn't done any of that. So he's innocent. Now he's being accused probably of the same old things before Festus, because Festus doesn't know any better. So like if you tell a lie and somebody hears it, but then somebody new comes along, even if the first person finds out your lie was a lie, second person comes along, you can tell them the same lie and hope they don't figure it out. So that's what's going on with the Jews here. Felix didn't believe them, plain and simple. But he was afraid for Paul's safety. He didn't want to lose a Roman prisoner on his watch. Well, Felix is gone. Festus is here. So they're going to bring up the same old lies and see if they can get away with it. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 8, then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself very well know. Festus evidently by this time had gathered enough information to realize Paul wasn't who the Jewish leadership was saying he was. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Well, what was the possibility of breaking serious Roman law again? Well, Festus, had he transferred Paul, a Roman citizen and prisoner, from Caesarea to Jerusalem, against Paul's will, Festus is in big trouble. I researched this and found out like Festus would be removed if he went against the will of a Roman citizen. So once Paul says, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to Jerusalem. Festus says, okay, we'll try to take care of things here because I can't legally move you. So what does Paul do? He appeals to Caesar Augustus. What does Augustus mean? Well, it means, and I'm going to say it in terms like it should be expressed, the August one. Do you know what that means? The big cheese, the powerful one. Okay? When you're August, you're powerful. That's all that means. It wasn't like Caesar's last name. In fact, Caesar wasn't his first name. Got you confused?
Yes.
It's like pronouns, isn't it?
Yes.
To read this, you can't figure out who's going on. Who is Caesar Augustus that he's appealing to?
Nero.
Nero. Absolutely right. So Nero is in Rome. And when you appeal as a Roman citizen for protection and hearing by the Caesar, you have to have an audience with him. So Felix goes on here, or Festus goes on. It's many F people. Festus consults King Agrippa. Am I going to have to separate you two back here?
Yes.
You've probably been this way in high school too, weren't
yes.
you? Okay. Verse 6. See, you got me all confused now. Verse 12. After Festus had conferred with the council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Why didn't Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Well, they were plotting to kill him along the way. Why else didn't he want to go to Jerusalem? Oh, come on. Come on, I want more retention.
What more retention? You're looking.
He'd have to go before the Sanhedrin.
Look at chapter 23, verse 11. I know this is a long book, you know, but...
A long time ago.
At least, yeah. Chapter 23 seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? What does 23:11 say, Ann? Go ahead and read it.
The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.
Why didn't Paul want to go to Jerusalem? He knew that wasn't God's plan. Where was he going next? And if you read the context of what Ann just read for us, we understand what the time frame is here when Jesus talked to him. Paul knew his next stop was going to be Rome. So why bother going to Jerusalem? It's not going to serve any purpose. That's not where Jesus wants me to go. So Paul appeals to Rome. Mistake?
Nero?
No, not a God.
Huh? To appear before a good old-hearted Nero? You know, I mean, like, oh, we'll talk more about that as we go along.
We knew God was going to take care of him. He said, take courage.
Right, right. Now, you remember last week we talked about Felix's wife, a Jewess? What was her name?
Bernice.
If you see it spelled and pronounced Berenice, that's okay. That's an old rendering of the word Bernice, okay? Well, we're just going to call her old Bernice. Now, we explained who old Bernice was. Bernice was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great who rebuilt the temple. Herod the Great who killed all the babies two and under. Okay? She was a great niece of Herod Antipas. What did he do? He went down in infamy for beheading John the Baptist. She comes from a long line of really strange people. And I'll tell you what, there's really a chance of it getting even stranger, more strange. Stranger?
More stranger, yeah, that's right.
Stranger or more strange, Karen?
Either one.
Either one? Okay, all right. You know, when you got an English teacher, use her. Okay, so we know Bernice is involved here. Now, Bernice left her legal husband, abandoned him, and married Felix. Well, that's against Jewish law. Now, Bernice, we said, is a genuine, bona fide Jew. She is descended from the Herods. The Herods are descended from Esau. They were all Edomites. But Esau and Jacob, who was more Jewish?
Jacob.
They're brothers. They're both very, very Jewish. So the Herods are very, very Jewish. Bernice was very, very Jewish. And she knew the law, that she shouldn't just abandon her husband and live in adultery with Felix. Okay, nice family. Now we're going to meet some other people. Festus consults King Agrippa in verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. I see it's the butter-up thing here. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He is legally the king over Jerusalem, or over the Jews right now. He's a Herod. Herod Agrippa. Okay? We just have King Agrippa in verse 13, but he's a Herod. Bernice is the sister of who in the last chapter? Felix's wife?
Drusilla.
I've been changing words up here. Drusilla left her husband and went with Felix. She's a Herod. She's a Jew. Now her sister Bernice shows up on the scene. I'll get them right in the chapters here. Can you imagine how hard this is to study, knowing you guys are going to poke all these questions at me? Anyway, Bernice shows up. Now, who's Bernice? Well, she's who?
She's the
illegitimate wife of Herod Agrippa. And she's sister to
Drusilla.
But you know what? Bernice has a husband. Her husband is Herod Agrippa II, which we're being introduced here to. Who's Herod Agrippa II? Bernice and Drusilla's brother.
Oh, dear.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's all in the family.
Yeah. Oh. Incest is a game the whole family can play, evidently, in this case. Yeah, they're all brothers and sisters. So, do you think Bernice and Herod, Agrippa II, being Jews, would know that Leviticus, in no uncertain words, in two different places in Scripture, just deplores and makes it totally illegal for incest? Yet still, historians, and it doesn't tell us in Scripture, but historians tell us that they lived as husband and wife. So he's living with his sister. Okay. Some more nice little things that you might want to know, huh? That you really can't get from reading chapter 24 and 5.
Like,
I'm sorry?
That kind of sounds like Hollywood.
How sounds like Hollywood? Pardon me?
If you read the notes, it sounds like Fox News. I think it's worse.
Festus says, discussed with Paul the case with the king, verse 13. He said, there is a man here whom Felix left as prisoner. Sorry, it was verse 14. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. A lot of our laws, a lot of the protections written into our laws came from the Greeks. The law that the Greeks came up with, laws, were adopted by the Romans. And the Romans cherished them, and for the most part, they really did uphold individual freedoms and laws like this. So, you know, there's always a little bit of a glimmer of a good side, even in the worst of situations. When they came here with me, verse 17, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered a man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. Okay. Hey, if you were not privy to hearing the information about the death, burial, and resurrection, if nobody had ever explained that to you, if you were a non-believer and didn't believe in resurrection, how would you articulate this then? We got this dead man Paul claims is up and about. You know? Yeah, well, that's what it says here. And that's not just for the NIV. If you look it up back in the original intent of some of the words used here, it's just that blunt. This dead man is up and alive. Okay. I was at a great loss how to investigate such matters because, you know, Roman law didn't go into how to investigate dead men that were up walking around. They just didn't breach that subject. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, tomorrow you'll hear him. Paul before Agrippa. The next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with high-ranking officers. I can see them strutting in now, you know. I mean, they're the highest thing that the Jews have to revere right now because the Jews don't revere God anymore. So it's kind of like switching over from God to a sports star. Can you imagine how, I can't imagine how excited people get over somebody scoring a touchdown when 10,000 people before them scored the same touchdown. They either ran with the ball or they caught the ball. But yet still, when's the last time you've been in a congregation and people were so excited about God that we had to wave? I see more excitement in sports stadiums, and I see more excitement over Hollywood personalities than I see with Christians with God. We're not that excited. How excited should we be? You're going to get out of here alive because Jesus saved you. Isn't that enough to get excited about? I'm not saying we should break tradition, back good old Baptist tradition, and have the wave next Sunday when Chip's preaching, but I think it would be neat. I don't know, you know. And you know what? I think Chip would just roll with it. It wouldn't be a problem. But we got situations going on here. Paul was brought in, verse 24. Festus says, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death. At least Festus investigated. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about. And I'm really at a loss because I really don't want to send a Roman prisoner to Rome to appear before Caesar without any official charges because it makes me look like an idiot. Okay, that some of those words were added by me. But I have nothing definite to write His Majesty about. Therefore, I have brought him before you all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. Please, I want something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him and humiliating. So Festus is like, he don't find anything wrong with Paul. But if there is something wrong with Paul, he wants Agrippa to get to the bottom, so he has something to write down. So he doesn't look like an idiot sending this man to Rome to appear before Caesar without any charges. Let's go on. Yes?
While I was thinking, this is, he's been in custody for about two years, you say.
Correct.
And this is his fifth trial, but I can't find anything wrong.
Can't find anything wrong with him.
I mean, how long can you stand there?
Well, Festus knew that. Felix knew that. But you see what the whole situation is. Not willing to upset the Jews. See, the Jews are out for Paul's blood. If Paul's turned over, they'll get his blood. That'll be a black mark on the Jew, on the Roman governor. If they examine him, they can't find any charges against him. That's the quandary they have. Like, we got to hold him for his own protection. What do you write to Nero? Hey, we're holding this guy because people wanted to kill him. Well, Nero wouldn't care. He was killing Christians all along the way. You know, I mean, like, it wouldn't bother him. But it doesn't make the accuser, so to speak, the Roman governor, look in any better light.
But I was thinking more of Paul. I was thinking how he, I realized he knew he was going to go to Rome. He was told that. But to have all this charges put over and over again, he didn't.
Yeah. But you know that the great thing that we're going to read in the next few verses, chapter 26, is all these charges are brought up by the high priest and the ruling Jewish powers, the Sanhedrin, whatever, especially the non-believers in resurrection part of Sanhedrin, Sadducees. After these charges are brought up this time, no more charges by Jews are brought against Paul once he's transferred to Rome. So he's out of it. And you're right. He's been on trial like five times now. It gets a little old, but it's going to end. I mean, everybody wants to see an end to something. And this it's going to end now. Ah, da, 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 da. Verse, yes.
An actual commission by God carries enough weight to extend your character to be able to handle these things because he considers himself in the next section fortunate.
Yeah. And doesn't it, I mean, every week it seems to tie together what Chip talked to us about this morning. No matter how bad situation is, you consider it, no matter how desperate things are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how long you've been in prison, what does Paul count himself?
Fortunate.
Yeah, because of the goodness of God, not because of the badness of the situation. That's how we judge situations. The goodness of God, not the severity or extent of the situation. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul, he's already done this a few times.
Yeah,
he could have just recorded this had he had the technology. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. One person now he's talking to, as opposed to Felix and Festus, which were Romans, he's talking to Herod Agrippa, basically the king at this point in time. By the way, the last king. for the Jews here. And he has someone who understands the theology behind what Paul is about to say. Herod Agrippa II is acquainted with the Way, which it was called, or the Christianity movement. He knew all about that. He knew all about Jewish history, and he knew about the prophets, and he knew that the prophets prophesied that a Messiah is coming, and he knew the conditions upon which the Messiah would be born. Today, the Jews still have Isaiah, and they have Isaiah 53, but they choose not to read certain portions of Scripture. Because unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. They don't hear that. Because they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Their eyes are blinded. God blinded them. Their ears are stopped up. God stopped them up. They didn't do those things themselves. They didn't do them things themselves. God did that to them. You remember after Pharaoh displayed the hardness of his heart so many times, what does Scripture say? After Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, what does God say next? And I hardened Pharaoh's heart. After that, Pharaoh was locked in. He had demonstrated his true colors. God knew with his omniscience that he wasn't going to change his ways. So God used him for his own purpose. God uses sinful men to accomplish his purpose. God using sinful Festus here to accomplish his greater purpose. Festus is going to send him to Rome. That's where God wants him to go, right? But who's sending him? A non-believer, Festus. God uses anything. God can use sinful situations to accomplish his will. God never winks at the sin, never causes the sin, never ignores the sin. But God is so powerful, he can use any situation, anything common to man, for his own glory. Now we're going to see how he does this. And he says, starting in verse 4, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And Paul goes on, and it's not that we're unfamiliar with Paul, what Paul says in his defense. We have read this basically a couple times. So I'm not going to read all these verses. I would suggest you read these verses, but I am not going to keep you till quarter after 12. So I'm going to pick this back up where Paul is on the road to Damascus and he sees a great light. Isn't it interesting how so much Christian experience and so much Christian history happens in Syria? And look at it today. This is the same Syria, folks. That's all the turmoil's going on now. But anyway, in chapter 14, we have the
first
14. Thank you, Anne. Yeah. I'm not thinking very far ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Everybody understand that phrase, what it means? What's a goad? It's a long stick with a sharp end, usually metal. The Jews weren't metal workers, so they took this, they took their metal implements to Phoenicia to have them sharpened and stuff because they were good metal workers. But anyway, to get back to it, a goad is a long stick with a point on it, and you had, picture this, you have a yoke, two oxen, a yoke of oxen, and you're plowing the field, and the one oxen gets lead bottom. And he doesn't want to move. So what do? You take this prod, and you give him a little shot in the butt with it. Well, what does the oxen do at that point? Oh! Like, he kicks against it. Wouldn't you? Would you like to be poked in the butt with a sharp stick with a metal end? No. That's what it means to kick against the goads. The goad is the stick. It's a cattle prod, we would call it today. How does that relate to Paul? What is God doing in Paul's life? God is convicting and convincing Paul, even at this point in time, before his conversion, that God is real. He's been witness to all the experience that's been related about Jesus Christ being born, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. The information's out there. And what's Paul doing about it? When God takes the information, picture the same scenario, God takes the information and pokes Paul in the butt with it, what's Paul been doing? He's been fighting against God. And he's been fighting against God all along. And we can see that ever where I stopped reading, he was a Pharisee. If you read further along, he recounts all the things he did. Killing people, applauding their death, just all terrible, terrible things. But anyway, that's what kicking against the goads means. Okay? How many learned something today? Ah, good. I'm done. See you. 27 and 28 next week, all right? What happened on the road to Damascus? Was Paul blinded?
Yes.
Go like this. No, Paul wasn't blinded. Only physically. Paul's eyes were opened spiritually by that bright light, weren't they? Yeah. You see, what's more important, the spiritual or the physical? Yeah, it was for a few days, was his physical eyes shut up? That's not really important. But the important thing is Paul's eyes were opened spiritually. And when Jesus spoke to him, what did Paul know for certain? The dead man, let's just use the same term that we're using here, the dead man that Paul says is alive, Paul found out for the first time that dead man, his body wasn't stolen by the Romans, that when he says, Paul, or Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? He says, oh my gosh, that dead man's alive. And spiritual life came to him. He became saved. God made a new creature out of Paul, new creation in Christ.
Why did he call him Saul?
Because that was his Jewish name. It's been Romanized to Paul. And God, for him to fit in, to where did God send Paul? To the Gentiles? To fit in better with the Gentiles, God changed his name to Paul. Because a preacher coming to you as a Gentile with a purely Jewish name, Hebrew name, wouldn't be as accepted as someone coming to you with a Gentile name. The only rationale for it, okay? All right. All good questions, you know, there's good questions raised all the time. And I'm sure Donna wasn't the only one that had that question. So lighten up, people, loosen up, ask questions. And then, in case Paul didn't realize it, the next verse says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You know, that's comforting. That is really comforting. Because John and Donna go out knocking on doors, handing out tracts, whatever, hypothetical situations here. Let's just pick on them, because they're so close. And I've picked on Ron and Ruth so many times that I'm going to move back a row. You guys get prepared back there. They're out doing their thing, not working for salvation, but working because of their salvation. And people persecute them for what they're doing. Who takes it personally? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. See, Jesus not only saved you from your sins and provided eternal life for you, everything, but he feels your pain. And that verse tells you very well that Jesus feels your pain. He has compassion on you with your situations. He takes it personal. You're in his care. You're his. And he doesn't like it when you're persecuted. He knows you will be. You know you will be. But it is comforting to know that Jesus feels our pain. We're not out here hanging out all alone, trying to wade through stuff. Jesus already knows all about it. Verse 19, so then King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision in heaven. And Paul goes on to tell that when God appeared to him as a child of God, which Herod would have considered himself to be, he wasn't disobedient to God, that he went and did what God said. We go along a little further, and in verse 23 or 24, at this point, Festus interrupts Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. What was Festus really saying?
You're a nutcase.
You're a nutcase? Festus knew that Paul was not a madman. Because would any Roman governor in his right mind send a madman to Rome to appear before Caesar? No, you handle the madman locally. So what's Festus saying here? You got to read between the lines a little bit. Festus is really saying...
He's being goaded.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Ann. That Jesus being talked about by Paul, expressing Jesus' life, death, resurrection, touched his heart. And he was convicted by that. So the way you... Some people try to escape that conviction is by Festus does. Bring up some false claim. You're a nutcase, as we'd say it today. Let's go on. This is still pretty interesting. If I can figure out where I am, it'd be interesting, huh? Oh yeah, okay. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replies. What I am saying is true and reasonable. That word reasonable is interesting. And what Paul is saying with one word interpreted in English for us here by reasonable is he's saying to Festus, after what I've said, you know very well what I'm saying is true. And Festus is convinced by this. Probably not to salvation, but he knows Paul's not speaking any lies. And then he goes on to tell, you know, a little bit more about him. He says in verse 27, he addresses King Agrippa now. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Yeah, King Agrippa knows the prophets. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? There's a different tactic. The first time when Festus was convicted in his heart and his mind, what does he do? Well, he tries to escape. He tries to escape by changing the subject to Paul being a nutcase and should be institutionalized. Agrippa has a different tactic. See, there's whole bunches of reasons why people won't accept Jesus Christ. Festus has got one of the most popular.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
It's interesting that the word Christians used there.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Is that in the original Christian?
It's probably still interpreted the way for us. So it's really hard when we're reading it in English, but it's okay. You know, believers were first called Christians where? In Antioch. And that is prior to these events in this time. So it's very reasonable that they could have been called Christians.
Agrippa was saying they were Christians.
Yeah. Well, Agrippa knows very well. He's very acquainted with the Old Testament. He's very acquainted with the new movement called the Way. He's very acquainted with what the people of the Way are professing. And I think he believes Paul when Paul says he heard from the dead man that he's alive. Paul replies, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Which means that Christian. The king arose, and with him the governor and Bernice, his wife, sister, and those sitting with him. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. You know, if Agrippa said Paul was lying, Agrippa, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, and knowing what Paul was alluding to, would have to deny the Old Testament scriptures too. He's not willing to do that. He believes the Old Testament scriptures. So he's really kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. What, in so many words, Paul asked Agrippa, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth, whom I profess, the one and the same that your prophet said should come? And Agrippa knows that the proper answer to that is absolutely. So Festus is convicted in his heart. Agrippa knows that he has no way out because he believes the same scriptures Paul does, and the same scripture that Paul preaches from. So he's like, what do we do here? And I think the proof is in the pudding. And I believe when we look at what comes next, we'll realize that neither one of these men want to believe in Jesus Christ, but they know that Paul is innocent. They say, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not been appealed, if he had not appealed to Caesar. Agrippa, in his answer, adopts a superior attitude. What do you think, you know? A man of my import, a man of my position, should become Christian? He's really putting it down. I'm far superior to that. I'm king of the Jews. So he adopts a superior attitude, merely to get out of the situation, because he's convicted too. He knows what's going on. And the meeting adjourns. Festus and Agrippa both knew Paul was totally innocent and should be released. Hey, how about that? Done deal, right? Release Paul. What happens next? The Jews kill him. Okay, if they release him, does Jesus know this? Does Jesus say you're not going to Jerusalem, you're going to Rome? See, if he goes to Rome, he'll be totally a whole way in Roman custody and protection, and the Jews won't be able to get to him. And this is the last instance we're going to see in this book of the Jews perpetrating all these false charges against Paul, because they know they will not be able to prevail against Roman law in Rome. So it's over there. So Paul takes every confidence that, hey, I'm going to Rome. It's going to be good. It's going to be a nice voyage. No, it's not. Worried about that.
Yeah.
Oh, Yeah. How many don't want to go on a Mediterranean voyage? Okay. Has anybody ever heard of Pliny the Lesser? Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. I tell you, I read some strange stuff. Pliny the Lesser was a historian. Pliny the Lesser was one of the evacuees from a catastrophic event that happened in 79 AD. What was that? Pompeii. You know what Pliny the Lesser records? He's a good historian, believed. Pliny the Lesser records that Bernice, who we've been reading about, the one living with her brother, also produced their son, which would have been another Herod. And I told you that Herod Antipas II was the last king, the last ruler. How come we didn't have the next Herod, their offspring? Because Pliny the Lesser records that Bernice just kind of hung on for a little bit, even though there was rumblings for 4 days, and didn't evacuate in time. And guess who died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius? Bernice and her son.